To open our Bibles tonight to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. That's basically as far as we'll get tonight. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word tonight. Help us from these details to gain an introduction to this book of Malachi that will help us to see it in its context. And so, Lord, as we do tonight, we thank you that you have given us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we finished the book of Zechariah last time, and so all we're asking you to do is turn the page, and you're at Malachi. And that's where we'll come. Malachi. Verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord. This is the revealed word of God. This is the oracle or the burden that is the word of the Lord. You know, it's not difficult. The very first verse of Malachi says, this is the word of the Lord. This is God's word. How could anyone ever question the validity of the book of Malachi? You know, there are plenty of people who do. But it begins, the oracle of the word of the Lord. I've actually had people over the years, not lots of them, but some, say to me, the Bible never even claims to be from God. I usually ask them, have you ever read it? It claims to be from God all over the place. Now I know what I'm about to tell you because I have counted them more than 4,000 times just in the Old Testament. There are statements similar to what you read in Malachi 1:1. This is the word of the Lord. Say, well, the Bible never claims to be the word of God. Oh, well then how come over 4,000 times in the Old Testament it does? Oh, I guess I didn't read those. Yeah. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if that's a concern to you, I invite you to go ahead and count them for yourself. I mean, or you can take my word for it. But go ahead and count them for yourself. I encourage you to do that because in order to do it, you will have to read the entire Old Testament. Just to do that. The word of the Lord, that's what this is. We have come to a time now. You know, I'm instructed almost weekly. This group here tonight, you can remember this. Remember somebody like Billy Graham, who would hold his Bible up in the air and he would say, "The Bible says," right? Remember that? "The Bible says." I have people who instruct me every week, but I'm not supposed to say "the Bible says" anymore. Yeah, why not? Because supposedly now the postmodern generation, millennials and all, would prefer that I say "Malachi says." Doesn't mean anything to them that the Bible says it. They want to know what this person had to say, and that it's the Bible doesn't have any authority to them. Okay, let me tell you this. What the Bible says and what Malachi say are the same thing. So yeah, Malachi says this is the word of the Lord. Okay, the Bible says this is the word of the Lord. It is. The authority of the Bible is being eroded daily all around us. And let me tell you, the people who are telling me that I'm not supposed to say "the Bible says" are the people who are considered to be experts in training pastors. That's not coming from unbelievers and from the non-Christian world. Of course, you'd expect them to put the Bible down. That's coming from people who would say, "Yeah, I'm an evangelical Christian, but don't hand me the Bible says." Well, Malachi hands it to us, and tonight I'm handing it to us, and we need to continue to hand it to each other. It is the word of God. Now, the recipients of the book of Malachi, of this word, Israel, the word of the Lord to Israel. So let's consider, since we've just finished Zechariah, let's consider the historical context of this. And I'm just trying to encourage you tonight to read Malachi. Let's consider the context. In 538 BC, that's when Cyrus the Persian issued the decree that Jews could go back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. So Jews begin returning to the land in 538 BC. It took them roughly 3 years to begin to get organized and enough momentum to begin rebuilding the temple. And so the rebuilding of the temple began in 535 BC. Now, we just finished Zechariah, and we were reminded in Zechariah chapter 1, you might recall this, Haggai and Zechariah began their prophetic ministry in 520 BC. That's 15 years after the rebuilding of the temple began. Now, what had happened, and why do you have Haggai and Zechariah in your Bible? What happened? How was the temple rebuilding project going? Remember, in Haggai and Zechariah both, the temple rebuilding project started, and then after a little while, people began to focus on other priorities. In Haggai chapter 1, Haggai said, "You're more interested in finishing and building your own house than you are the Lord's, the temple." Their priorities were elsewhere. So when the temple, could the rebuilding of the temple have been finished in 15 years? Sure, it could have. Was it? Nope. And that's what Haggai and Zechariah come preaching. And Zechariah goes on from there to write concerning the future of Jerusalem all the way through the second coming of Messiah and Messiah's kingdom. And we've seen that together. So by 515 BC, the temple rebuilding project is completed. There's a period of time of joy and rejoicing over the rebuilding of the temple. 458 BC, Ezra goes to Jerusalem. You do realize not all of the Jews returned in 538 BC. There were migrations back. And Ezra's was in 548 BC. When Ezra got to Jerusalem, what did Ezra find? The temple was rebuilt, but were people worshiping the Lord in it as they should? No, so Ezra became a revival preacher. Ezra was preaching the message of renewal, the renewal of the covenant in the Word of God. 444 BC, Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, and Nehemiah finds that there is division. Remember, Nehemiah was not the temple builder. The temple was already built. But Nehemiah was what? He was the wall builder. He built the wall, rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. And as Nehemiah and his workers were doing that, they had subversive enemies around them trying to attack and hinder the process. So you remember that Nehemiah instructed them they had to have a trowel in one hand and a sword in another. So they were prepared in that time. And there was Nehemiah chapter 10. We won't read it tonight, but I encourage you to. There was finally a period of revival in Jerusalem among Jewish people under Nehemiah. Now, Malachi comes along and his ministry begins in 430, roughly 14 years later. A significant time of revival under Nehemiah. What happened in less than 14 years with the revival? It cooled off, didn't it? And so what do we find Malachi doing in the book of Malachi? Malachi is pointing out that Israel is now again in rebellion against God and resistance to God. That's why Malachi's ministry is needed. So that's a thumbnail sketch of how we get to the book of Malachi and why Malachi is writing this book. The date of the writing is at the latest, and this is sometimes a date that you will see, 397 BC. In any case, it's about 400 BC, and some of the critics will list it a little bit earlier, and that's fine. In your Bibles, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. By the way, in Hebrew Bibles, it's not Malachi, it's Chronicles. But Malachi is the last book in your Old Testament, and that is appropriate for it to be. Because from 400 BC until the birth of Jesus, there is no additional revelation from God, prophetic revelation given for 400 years between Malachi and the time of Jesus. And we know Malachi had to be written easily by then, because if you've heard of the Septuagint, okay, those who were here on Wednesday night heard of it. If you've heard of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, The Septuagint was in existence by about 400 years before Christ, in the early 300s BC, you have a complete Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and it includes the book of Malachi. So it was all there. When Jesus said that he affirmed the law, the prophets, and the writings, Malachi is one of the prophets that Jesus affirmed. Jesus had the book of Malachi, and he approved of it. So this is the word of God. It's written, verse 1 says, to Israel. By this is meant all Israel, both the northern and southern kingdoms. But the focus in Malachi is on the southern kingdom of Judah, even though it's referred to in verse 1 as Israel. So it's written to Israel for Israel's numerous spiritual problems. The recorder of this word is Malachi. Through Malachi. Malachi's name means my messenger. And if you glance at chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. When we get to that, we will learn that that is Malachi prophesying concerning John the Baptizer. But the words in chapter 3, verse 1, my messenger, if you were reading it in Hebrew, it would be, behold, I am going to send Malachi, my messenger. Because that's what Malachi means. And so the Hebrew in 3:1 has Malachi. Malak is messenger or angel even. And with the I ending on it, that means it's my messenger. This is God's messenger. That has caused some to even say this is not the author's name, but it's just a description of him as a messenger of God. Okay, but it's the only name of him we've got. So that's what we're going to call him, Malachi, my messenger. Malachi is then the last prophet in the Old Testament. Now let me say something that's going to sound weird. Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament, but Malachi is not the last Old Testament prophet. Do you know who the last Old Testament prophet is? John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament, but he predicts the last Old Testament prophet. Therefore, it is very fitting that Malachi would be placed at the end of your Old Testament, preceding the New Testament, where then we see John the Baptizer coming as the last Old Testament prophet. So that's the word. The recipient and the recorder of this word is Malachi. Now let me just give you a basic outline of Malachi by way of introduction. Part one, the revelation to Israel from Yahweh. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and we've started talking about that tonight already. Then beginning at chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 16, we see the rebellion of Israel against Yahweh. Chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 9, we see the rebellion in particular by the priests. And then in chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, we see the rebellion of the people. There's something interesting that we will see about that order. It's not the rebellion of God's corporate people that's usually where these things begin. Say, well, where does this kind of thing begin? It begins with their spiritual leaders. Say, well, who's responsible for rebellion in a church? Is it the people or is it the leaders? Well, it's the leaders first. It's the people second. So that's an order that we will see. Then from chapter 2, verse 17, which is the last verse in chapter 2, all the way through to chapter 4, verse 3, we will see resistance by Israel to Yahweh. Now in chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5, this resistance is through self-deceit. You glance at chapter 2, verse 17. They have wearied the Lord. That's quite a statement, isn't it? How much does it take to wear God out? They've wearied the Lord. How did they do it? Everyone who does evil is good. That's what they're saying. The people who are doing evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Now, are the people who are doing evil good in the sight of the Lord? No, what are they doing? They're calling evil good and calling good evil. They're just completely reversing things. It just sounds like your 6 o'clock news, doesn't it? They're just completely reversing things. And that's exactly what our culture is doing now. And so this is a very relevant book. And so that's their problem. And the Lord is going to give them a promised messenger to help with that. And we'll get to it. Then in chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, we see the problem of selfishness. And in verses 7, 8, and 9, what is that problem? The problem of selfishness. That problem is they are thieves. They're robbing God. Now, how are they robbing God? By not doing what? Tithing. By not tithing, they are robbing God. That's a problem of selfishness. And the Lord is going to give them a promise to fix that problem. Then in chapter 3, verse 13, there is the problem of self-sufficiency. Say, it doesn't profit us. This is what they're saying. It doesn't profit us anything, verse 14, to serve the Lord. So we're self-sufficient. The arrogant, verse 15, are blessed. The doers of wickedness are built up. They test God and get away with it. They're self-sufficient. And in verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 3, we see the promise that God gives to help them with that. And that will have to do with the second coming of Messiah. And we'll get to that when we get to chapter 4. And part 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the restoration of Israel by Yahweh. This has to do with the second coming of Messiah, preceded by the second coming of Elijah the prophet. Chapter 4, verse 5. When will Israel be restored? Was it 1948? No. Well, 1948 was highly significant. And according to Ezekiel 37, it's even prophetically significant. But 1948 was the return of the Jews to the land of Israel in unbelief. It was not the restoration of Israel. The restoration of Israel is when? At the second coming of Jesus. You heard a lot about that in Zechariah, didn't you? It's at the second coming of Jesus. And then Israel will be the restored people of God. Northern kingdom and southern kingdom united as one. All Israel will be saved. And so the book of Malachi and the Old Testament ends with this great promise of the restoration of Israel. That's just the very broad view by way of introduction. Next time, we'll start getting into the details. I hope I've encouraged you to read the book. It's only 4 chapters. It doesn't take long to read it at all. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for this book and all who have come. Thank you, Lord, that you do not, you have not, and you will not ever abandon your promises to Israel. And thank you, Lord, that that is your proof that you will never abandon your promises to us as well. And so, Lord, as we go forth into this week to come, we go forth armed and equipped with your word to serve and honor you, that you might be glorified in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. So, Lord, be praised tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.